his cycles. Now, it just so happens that that's the same phrase used of that wheel within a wheel in Ezekiel. Remember those faces that are in the wheel? They don't turn to the right or turn to the left. They keep going straight forward. And then it goes on to say, where the Spirit goes, they go. You want to be led by the Spirit? Okay, because we all talk about being led by the Spirit. John 14, 26 says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was sent to us to teach us all things and to bring back all my words to your remembrance. Do you remember that? John 14, 26. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about His manifestations. It says to us, this is the reason why I sent the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. Remember David's pleading. Restore my soul, lead me in your paths of righteousness, and to bring back to your remembrance all things that I have taught you. According to John 1:1, how long has the Messiah been around? In the beginning. And so who wrote all those commandments in Leviticus? Who wrote all the commandments in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus according to our own theology? He did. So when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what commandments is he talking about? Who wrote the Ten Commandments? Who wrote all the festivals and the feasts and all the Sabbaths? He did. What's the problem? So we keep contradicting ourselves religiously. One minute we believe He's from the beginning, and the next minute we believe He only started in Matthew. Some believe, well, He didn't even come on the scene till Acts chapter 2. Well, the church started in Acts chapter 2. Oh, yeah? Well, what do you do with the Greek word for church? It's all over the Old Testament. What do you do with that? It is. You know, I sat in the office of a guy not too long ago, and this happens to me quite often because usually I've just been on their TV show or something, and we're sitting in the office and we're just having a cup of coffee or talking about something. And this is a guy you all know. I'm not going to say his name, but he's one of the guys with the white suits and the bad hair. You know who I'm talking about. And I'm sitting in his office. And this is one of those guys that's got letters behind his name. You know, like P's and H's and D's, things like that, all right? And I'm just casually talking to him like I would anybody. I'm not trying to test him. We're just having a casual conversation. And I said, of course, you know, that the ecclesia is all over the Old Testament. And he goes, what did you say? And I said, ecclesia is all over the Old Testament. He says, it is. And I thought, oh my God, it's worse than I thought. This man is educated. A doctorate. And he doesn't know the simplest little thing. I mean, any one of us can come up with some bizarre thing that the other one doesn't know. Nobody knows everything. But ecclesia is a very common word in your Bible. It's translated as church in the New Testament. It's just translated as some other word in the Old Testament. But it's the same thing. It didn't start in the New Testament. It's been there from the beginning. And so, then I said, when I heard that, I thought, let me ask you another question. Do you know that there are more apostles in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament? There is? Yeah, let me tell you what he does, which is how a lot of people are trained to study. You take the English word apostles and you look it up in a trusty Strong's Concordance. And you find out that the English word apostle doesn't show up in the Old Testament. So conclusion, there are no apostles in the Old Testament. My grandkids can study better than that. Okay? Because the Bible does say study to show yourself approved. Okay? And I'm submitting to you the problem is not with the lay people. The problem is with our leadership. We're supposed to have trust in our leadership. And they don't know the simplest things like that. All right? And this leads to huge doctrinal problems and leads to big splits. And see, my heart is simply this. Let me tell you what my heart is. Just probably won't get to Ezekiel. Unless you want to stay, I'll stay as long as you want to stay. But here's my heart about all this. I don't want to think like a Greek. I want to think like the Messiah thought. Because Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in the Messiah Yeshua. In Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you that was in the Messiah. Now, what kind of mind do you think the Messiah had? You think he had the mind of a Swedish Presbyterian? Do you think he went to Dallas Theological Seminary? Did Yeshua live in Wheaton, Illinois? No, he was a Hebrew. He thought like a Hebrew. And the Father created us. And He knows that I can get my people to behave like Yeshua if I can get them to first think like Yeshua did. Okay? And so that's why Paul said, let this mind be in you. Knowing that, okay, I've got your heart now. Now you need to put His mind into you. Not, I don't expect you to put His mind into you if your heart's not into it. First, I got to deliver your heart first. I got to cleanse it first and make it clean. Now I can work on your mind, because that's where the battle's at. The battle's taking place here, not here. This has already been restored. The battle's up here. Why? Because between here and my behavior is here. All right? And so this is where the battle is. And so the bottom line is, oh my goodness, ambulance, I hope they're okay. The bottom line is this. I'm not teaching the return and restoration of God's commandments and ways and back to His cycles, because when the smoke clears, I turn out to be right and they're wrong. That's not why I'm doing this. I don't give a rip who's right or who's wrong. I'm doing this. This is my passion. This is the language I will teach till someone shoots me, because to me it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of surviving or not surviving what's going to come upon us very soon in this land. That's what it's a matter of. Because no matter what eschatological position you choose to cling to, none of us are ready for any of them. Oh, we may be spiritually ready, but are we physically ready? That would be the big question. Are we physically ready? I'm not even sure we're spiritually ready for what's going to happen. But certainly our leaders better be. Those of us who are standing up in the spotlight, you better hold our feet to the fire. Amen. We're not doing that right now. We haven't been. People are popping out and saying whatever they want to, and nobody's being held accountable for what they're saying. Why? Because the system's all chaotic right now. It's a mess. That's why we call it the messianic movement. Okay? It's kind of a mess. All right? No real organization. That's why I believe this is not the last thing the Father's doing yet. All right? He's in the process right now of restoring our minds. That's all He's doing right now. Because He knows He can't possibly get us to behave any certain way, no matter what position you hold, until He restores our mind first. Because the way our bodies are designed is our mind tells our body what to do. I know that's a profound revelation to some of you. But the reality is, if your body says you're going bowling, if your mind says you're going bowling, your body can't say, no, we're going swimming. If your mind says we're going bowling, then guess where your body's going? It's going bowling. And if it ends up going swimming, it's because you changed your mind. Don't try to cop out and say, well, I wanted to go swimming, but my body just... This needs to be restored and this needs to be changed. Okay, I'm doing a whole lot of things here, but like I said, I will hurry up and get to it. Let's get to Ezekiel's wheel. I'm just going to give you the highlights very quickly. Okay, and I don't know if this is in the way for any of you, but I'm just going to give you the highlights because we don't have time to go into the details. Why? Because Brad babbled about some things all night. We don't know what he said. But I'm having fun. And I came here to have fun with you. Okay? And some of you are going, you selfish little brat. Okay. Okay, first, one of the first things that's said in the first two verses of Ezekiel is that the word of Yahweh came to Ezekiel expressly. Now, why am I highlighting this? Because there's only one time in the Bible where it says that the Spirit or the Word came to someone expressly. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what did I do with my Bible? Who's the one that's taking... Oh, no, I know. Okay, thank you. Thank you, sir. Now, the logical person would ask themselves, when did the Spirit say that? I mean, that would be logical to me. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the light... When did the Spirit say that? To me, the curious student would find out where that was written first before they come to some of the silly conclusions that our dominant religion comes to as to what these verses mean. First, I would find out what is the context of what he's talking about. Because the Bible in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says this, the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Now, that's the way of saying that everything Yeshua said was already prophesied in the very beginning. I propose to you, everything Paul said is already in the Old Testament. Everything the New Testament writer said is already there. Now, if you were trained in a system where you started reading your Bible in the book of John, you may not recognize that. But it's all there in the beginning. The Spirit speaketh expressly. So we go back to the time when He said that some in the latter times would depart from the faith. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses gathers all the elders in verse 28. And then he records, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. You will turn aside from the commandments that I have given you, and evil will befall you in the latter days because you do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke to the work of your hands and depart from my ways. See, the Scriptures already prophesied what would happen in the latter days because faith is trusting in what He said. And so God speaks through Moses, gives us His commandments, and then tells us, I already know. Moses says before he died, I already know that in the latter days you're going to depart from these things. You're going to corrupt yourself and you're going to do evil right in front of me. And so Paul fundamentally quotes the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And he lists the things that they're going to do. What's one of the things they're going to do? They're going to forbid marrying and abstaining from certain foods. Okay? They're going to forbid marrying. What does the traditional religious system say? That's those people like you and me are trying to bring us under the Mosaic Law. That's the way they translate that. That Timothy is warning that there will be those Judaizers in the last days. That's what it's saying. Forbidding to marry. Where in the Torah does it say? Where in the Torah does it forbid us to marry? Even traditional modern day Judaism doesn't teach that. Okay? Where are these things at in the Torah that's mentioned? None of them are. None of them are written in the Torah. It doesn't have anything to do with the return to the Torah. It's got to do with the systems that Paul was dealing with in the times when he wrote that under the banner of Gnosticism. In Gnostic thinking, you were forbidden to marry because dualism was the main teaching of Gnosticism. Dualism. Dualism means that everything is either matter or spirit. Everything is either matter or spirit. And matter is inherently evil. And the only thing that's good is the soul. Excuse me, matter or soul. Everything is inherently evil that's made of matter. And only the soul is good. And so the whole concept of marriage and eating of meats and so forth was involved in those things that were evil. So if you know the context of what was written, just like if you go back to the Constitutional Convention records and read the context of the Constitution, then you know what the amendments meant when they were spoken. If you don't, then you come up with 15 different opinions of what they meant. You go back to the context and you know what Paul was talking about with Timothy. Going on, he also says that it's a man with four faces moving forward. And the reason why I say that is because Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3 says this, that this image of this wheel, I'm doing this very quickly, this wheel within a wheel, since we laid down the whole cyclical thing, the whole image is the image of a man. Read it. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. The whole thing is the image of a man. And it says the man has four faces. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now here they are. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now, I'm going to submit something to you. It's much in detail on the series, and I'll have to just do the gist of it here. Any of you in here are familiar with numbers in the Bible? What numbers mean? The number 1, the number 2, number 3, and the number 5. All Jewish and Christian commentators that I am aware of, all 100% agree on the first 12. And the meaning of those numbers. There's an agreement with all of them. Once you get past 12, there's some little nuances in what 15 and 20 and 18 and even 144, you know, and 40. Just a little bit of change in what they mean. But they all agree on the first 12. And everybody understands that the number 4 speaks of all. Something that's complete or all. Especially all over the earth. Like all year long, there's 4 seasons. All the whole year is wrapped up into spring, summer, fall, and winter. When you send somebody out, you send them to the 4 corners of the earth. You send them to the north and the south and the east and the west. So, but number four in Scripture is a letter that the number that's used to express all of something. And so this image, this whole image is seen in the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. That expresses the whole image. Are you with me? Now, when we go to all the 12 tribes around the tabernacle, all 12 tribes are represented by the tribe of Reuben, Judah, Ephraim, and Dan. Are you with me? Are you with me? I want to make sure that you're with me. Because three tribes are with Reuben, three with Judah, three with Ephraim, three with Dan. If you're familiar with the way they surrounded the camps, they were in groups of three. And those groups of four that had three in each one represented all 12 tribes. Okay? Now, they were scattered to the... Reuben was to the south, Judah was to the east, Ephraim was to the west, Dan was to the north. Now remember, this is that image of those four faces in this wheel. Now, it just so happens that Luke presents Yeshua as a man, Matthew as a lion, Mark as an ox, John as an eagle. So there happens to be four Gospels. Why? Because Yeshua is presented, all of Yeshua is presented in the four Gospels. So if you want to understand Yeshua only by John, then you're not getting all of the picture of who Jesus is or Yeshua is, right? Because it takes all four. That's why there's four Gospels. They happen to be the same ones around the camp. Now, how many of you are familiar with Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Peshat. Okay, that means some of you are not. Okay, are we okay for 15 more minutes? Can we handle 15 more? Okay, now I can handle. I have to be in L.A. at 6 tomorrow afternoon. So, you know, I'm I'm okay. Okay? All right. We're supposed to be out, but we are? Okay, okay. Well, I'll hurry this and get it real close to it. Okay? And if some of you want to, you know, I don't know. Some of you want to talk in the parking lot, whatever. Let's put this down. Okay, here's one I want to propose to you. And those of you who know what these are know what I'm talking about. Every single verse in your Bible, I'm making a blanket statement, but I'm going to prove it to you. Every verse in your Bible has four levels of interpretation. Every single verse. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, every verse has four levels of interpretation. Now, what do I mean by that? That's our Father's way of saying to us that He is perfectly capable of teaching more than one thing in that verse. Now, us pea-brained, one-dimensional humans, on the other hand, we have difficulty with that because we're trained from a Greek point of view. And from a Greek point of view, every verse, everything we run into is either this or it's that. Right? It's either that or this. This or that. How do I know that? Well, look at how our culture goes. Our culture goes the same way. All right? It's either this or it's that. But Hebrew has a much bigger thinking box. You guys are familiar with this. In Hebrew, the thinking box looks like this. This is a Hebrew thinking box. Those who wrote the Bible have a thinking box that looks like this. Remember, Yeshua said, "Let this mind be in you." This is Yeshua's mind, okay? And Yeshua's mind is a big box. One of my favorite songs is, "Big, big box with lots and lots of room. Big, big yard where we can play football." Anyway, old audio adrenaline song. Those of you who don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay. It wasn't a big, big box anyway. It was a big, big, big table, big, big yards. We can play football. Okay, never mind. Sorry. I'm babbling here. Okay. And this box, every verse has a Peshat, a Remez, a Drash. We're not going to finish Ezekiel's wheel, are we? Or Sod. I've got to do these things, though. Peshat is the literal view of the verse. Remez is a hint. Drash is a homily. Sod is hidden. Every single verse in your Bible has a literal meaning. It has a prophetic meaning. It has a what in the world does that mean to me? To me meaning. And it has something you really have to dig for to see it. It's the Father's way of teaching. He can teach more than one thing in a verse. Guess what? He can. But see, since we're trained to think as Greek, we produce one version of the verse and we have this thinking box. This is what our thinking box looks like, okay? So y'all can see this. This is the Hebrew thinking box. This is the Greek thinking box. Okay? This is the thinking box that you and I were trained to think with. All right, this thinking box of ours is so small that not much fits. And so when I want to know what a verse means, I put it in my little box and it's so small, no other definition fits, no other interpretation fits. So when someone comes to me with a different interpretation, it by definition has to be wrong. Because I already filled up my box. And so when you go to some of your religious friends and you tell them about the biblical Sabbath, and they reject you, you know why? They already filled up their Sabbath box. There's no room for your explanation. Someone already told me what Sabbath is. It was done away with Yeshua. Okay? And now it's Sunday. Okay? Okay? And there's no room for your explanation. Well, wait a minute. What in the world does it say that? Okay? I hear where it says that. The Catholic Church said it. That's where we get it from. Catholic Church says, we're no longer going to do this day, we're going to do this day. And I don't know why you guys are protesting us, because you're Protestants, because you agree with almost everything we say. Okay, so, we got a little bitty thinking box. And so every verse has that meaning to it. And so why, the reason why I'm saying that is that Luke presents Yeshua in a Peshat. That's why Luke is the one that gives all the straight facts. Okay? He presents him as a man. Which is what Reuben's name means. See a son. A man. That's what Reuben's name means. All these names mean the same thing as the images on their banner. Because on Reuben's banner was a man, on Judah's banner was a lion, Ephraim's was an ox, and Dan's was an eagle. And that happens to be what their names mean as well. Peshat means the literal. Luke presents him as a man. Matthew presents him as a lion, as a king. That's why Matthew's gospel is all the kingdom parables. The kingdom is like. Mark presents him as a servant. The son of man concepts all throughout the servant part of it. And John, of course, an eagle soars way above things. Okay, so he presents him in the deep things. Okay. Something way above our heads, if you will. And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, 18 and 19. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Paul uses the same concept when he says, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in other words, heart first. Okay? Now that that's been rooted and grounded, then he says, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Same words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, you strangers and sojourners are now one with the commonwealth of Israel and one with the saints of God. So you can comprehend with all the rest of them now what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. The Peshat, the Remez, the Drash, and the Sod. Paul's saying the same thing when he teaches, so there's nothing new about it. Okay, I'm really going to cut to the chase here and close it right now. Okay, we don't have time to go to the details. But I hope I got the cyclical part across. Did I beat that dead horse enough, okay, that things operate this way, not just biblically, but everything you see. So you have to not only ignore what the Scripture's saying, you have to contradict everything growing outside the window in order to support the traditional theology that's dominant in our country. You have to contradict everything going on outside the window, which is exactly what Darwinian evolution does. Does this exact same thing. And so the bottom line is this. I'm going to submit to you that the outside wheel is the 7,000-year plan of man that God has for man. 7,000 years. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Okay? And that man's time on earth is this cycle. It starts here, all right, and it's the outside wheel. But this same word for wheel in Genesis, which is the same word for wheel in Ezekiel's wheel, which is the same word for wheel in James chapter 3, verse 6, what these teachers are going to destroy, okay, is the same wheel for chariot wheels that the Egyptians had. They drove these chariot wheels and they chased, remember? They chased the Hebrews into the wilderness and were destroyed in the Red Sea, and now we see those chariot wheels. Now, that one of those guys that dove in the Gulf of Aqaba and saw the chariot wheels is now in Israel making ancient chariot wheels, and I talked to him, and this is how he told me they're made. This is why this I want to show this to you. The way that, because what I'm going to submit to you is that there's a hub. There's a wheel within a wheel. In the middle of the wheel, within the wheel, is a wheel. Okay? Now here's the way that I'm going to submit to you. I don't have time to go into the details, but the hub of all this is the way you start making chariot wheels is you begin with the axle and the hub first. Those are the first two things you make. And you set that into place first. I'm going to propose to you that Shabbat is at the heart of this wheel. Okay? And you set that in place first. Next, you put 7 spokes in the wheel. Okay? The feast, the 7 feasts. These are all, see, these things I'm giving you, all operating cycles. Okay? The 7 feasts. And once the hub is set into place and the feasts are set into place or the spokes are set into place, now the maker of the wheel knows how far it is from here to here. See, he can't put this last strip that determines the distance from the beginning to the end times, if you will. He can't set that into place until all this is firmly established. As soon as this is in place, and this is properly in place, and this feast, and that week, now you know how far the spokes go, and now you know how long of a piece to put here. So the bottom line is this. If the middle part of the hub goes slower, the outer part goes slower. If the middle hub goes faster, the outer part of the wheel goes faster. If the inside part is corrupt, the outside is corrupt. If you restore this, you restore that. Now, I don't have time to get into the details, but the bottom line is simply this. When you get done reading this vision that was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, then he's going to turn and describe it also as a scroll. In Ezekiel chapter 2, he compares Ezekiel's wheel to a scroll. Remember, a scroll rolls in and rolls out. All right, and scrolls have words on them, right? That's what scrolls do. The Torah scroll has words on them. And then he says, take this vision to the rebellious nations. Why? They've turned away. They've established their own cycles. They've destroyed and set on fire the course of nature. Just exactly what Yaakov warns us is going to happen. They've destroyed these things. And so he's in the business of restoring. So take this image to them. And then when he gets done telling them to take them to the rebellious house of Israel and to the nations, then in Ezekiel chapter 3, here's what he says. I set you as a watchman on the wall to warn them that if you do, their blood is not on your hands. And if you don't, their blood is on your hands. I'm saying to you now, without putting myself in any other thing than where I am, and that's just a little sawed-off, bald-head guy running around teaching Hebrew. Okay? And that is, there's a warning right now, and I'm saying this to you, that we're not going to understand the end until we restore these things back into the place they're supposed to be in the first place. And I'm going to submit to you, for the past 50 years, even Christian theologians, people like Perry Stone and Hal Lindsey and Grant Jeffrey, they've all got a little insight into understanding that the prophecies have something to do with the feast. They understand that much. They know that much. It's just they refuse to observe the feast. They just realize, well, look there. There's Jesus in the feast. How amazing. Okay? And so, God forbid that we would actually observe the feast. We can't have that. Okay? But we certainly see Yeshua in them. Okay? So also, all I'm proposing to you is this, that Isaiah meant exactly what he said. You want to understand what's going on at the end? Go back to Bereshit or Genesis. Because the beginning has been destroyed by words. And he's going to hold those teachers accountable in the latter days for the things that come out of their mouth. But he's now restoring these things back to the way they were. If nothing else resonates with you tonight, the only agenda that I have is to get some of you, to motivate some of you, usually it's a very small percentage, to fall in love with this language. That's what I really want to do, because I can assure you this beautiful language is by absolute design and it will totally transform your study life. And I believe the seals of Daniel chapter 12 are open and knowledge is coming forth. Now the enemy's challenging that with his knowledge. It's called the internet, if you will. Okay? But knowledge is pouring forth. And once you understand the dynamics of how this beautiful language works, that I will always be there to help you to understand it. Won't I, Alan? Come on, I gave you $20 to say this. Say it louder.
Yes, you will.
Okay. And I'll be there to help you along in whatever I can do to get you started and understand how this language works so you can know your Bible better. Not so you can speak Hebrew. Okay? But so you can know your Bibles better. Because I can assure you that it's like seeds. These seeds have been in a field for all this time, laying there dormant. And now they're beginning to burst and blossom out of the earth. Why? Because it's time. It's time. The Father knows exactly when it's time to start bringing this stuff up out of the ground. And so it only makes sense to me that if that's true, that the dynamics of this language will bring up treasures out of the earth, it only makes sense to me that the more shovels that are digging in the ground, the more treasure we find. So we can all do this together. Okay? So we can make a difference in our world. All right? And so Bill Maher will never make a film like Religious ever again. Okay? Because he's dealing with people who know him. Okay? And know that you can look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Be happy. Be happy. God sent us Obama. He really did. Because the olives have been hanging on the tree long enough. The only way olives can produce light is you have to crush them. The crushing's coming. It's a good thing. Lift up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Thank you all for coming this evening. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.